Turn to John chapter 6. I fully intended to teach the second half of Luke 17 when I got back. I studied diligently while I was away, planning to write the message while I was away in all my spare time. And then I got to the end of my time there and realized I was really struggling to get a handle on what Jesus was trying to communicate in that text. And so basically I'm going to teach a different message because I need another week to study and understand what it was that Jesus is trying to teach in that text. So know that, you know, sometimes it's not as easy as it looks up here. And I need to do some more homework on the second half of Luke 17. So you can be praying for me. It's probably simpler than I'm making it out to be, but I was struggling with it. So there it is. I don't have all my stuff together. I know that comes as a huge shock to some of you. So here we are in John chapter 6. And today's text, we're going to look at some people who come to Jesus looking for something. And it should make sense to us that we often come to Jesus and we want or desire something from him. And it really kind of occurred to me, it says, have we ever asked ourselves what it is we want from Jesus? What are you looking for? What do you want from Jesus today? Why are you here? Why did you come to church today? You know, assuming, of course, you weren't drugged here against your will and, maybe you're just here for the food. I don't know. Somebody, you know, lots of reasons why you might be here. I'm not going to be able to get my mind off of it. They made a plate of food for me and brought it up right before the service started, which I couldn't get to, so now I'm going to be thinking about it for the whole service. I'm hungry. No, good. For those of you watching online, somebody just told me the food is really good, which reminds me, though, we just came from Indonesia. I heard a couple of times that people are from Indonesia are watching our live service, so say hello to the people in Indonesia. Benny says he watches, so God bless you guys. Benny, gosh, what a huge blessing it was to me on this trip. That guy is amazing. So pray for Benny. Awesome guy. What are you hoping to get out of this? What are you looking for from Jesus? As we look at this text, we're going to look at some people that came to Jesus for the wrong reasons. And as we see how Jesus responds to them, it can help us to examine ourselves and to make sure that when we come to Jesus, we're coming for the right reasons. We're coming looking for the right things that we might get from our encounters with Christ what we need on a daily basis. So let's pray, and then we'll get into today's text. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the privilege it is to be here, and I thank you, Lord, for the work that you did in me and through me, Lord, and just to sustain me, Lord, as I taught a schedule that was pretty intense. But Lord God, through it, I felt your presence. We felt your power, Lord God, and you ministered to us and through us in ways that we just couldn't even really predict or imagine. And so, Lord, we lift up this time, and I pray, Lord, for an empowering, Lord, a strengthening, Lord, so that, Lord God, that your word might go forth in power to change us, that as we come to you, which we should on a regular basis, we're coming for the right reasons and looking from you what it is you desire to give to us. I pray, Lord, for, Lord, your spirit to speak to us now, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first part of John chapter 6, we're going to look at the second part of it, but in the first part, Jesus performs four great miracles. The first one, very public, and the last three, were very private. First, he feeds the 5,000, right? We're all familiar with that text. Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and miraculously feeds 5,000 or more people, probably 10,000, maybe as many as 12,000 people are fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's a big deal. That's a miracle. Well, then right after that, he sends the disciples away in a boat. He goes up on the mountain to pray. And during the night, the disciples are out in the storm. It's pretty crazy out there. And then what happens? Jesus walks on the water to them in the midst of the storm. Okay, that's another miracle. That's a pretty big deal. And they get him into the boat, but when he gets in the boat, he calms the storm. He has control. He has the power to walk over the waves and then to calm the waves. And the very next thing we read is they're supernaturally transported to their destination. Pretty cool stuff going on. Gospel of John teaches us one primary lesson. Every book in the Bible, every writing in the Bible usually contains one primary message that is described and elaborated to us throughout it. In the Gospel of John, what we're taught very clearly is that Jesus is God. He is God. He is divine. He is God the Son. And it says it over and over and over again. And part of the reason that he did miracles was to prove his deity, to prove that he was, in fact, God. Miracles are amazing, obviously, because if they weren't amazing, they wouldn't be miracles. But we have to be careful about miracles. Miracles are spectacular. Miracles are amazing, but they typically only stimulate the senses. They don't really feed the soul. And we have to be careful of that because we live in a world where people are looking for the spectacular. They're looking for the amazing, and they're looking for the sensation as opposed to the message. And that's the reality of all the miracles that Jesus did. They always set up the message. They either had a message in them or they set up a message that followed. And the same thing is true in our text today. What the miracles do not do is they stimulate the senses, but they do not feed the soul. The soul needs something else. Verse 22 of John chapter 6. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, Jesus was already gone, except that the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks, the miraculous feeding. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there because he had left and walked out on the water, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" These are the same people that Jesus fed with the five loaves and two fishes. They saw him put the disciples into the boat. They saw him go up on the mountain, and then they didn't know what happened to him, so they end up going over to Capernaum, and there he is. And they say, How'd you get here? When did you get here? So they're curious about Jesus. And it's commonly the case, Jesus doesn't really answer the question. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They had originally come to Jesus because of the miracles. You know, Jesus was working miracles all over the place, and he was drawing a crowd because of these miracles. And every time he drew a crowd, he would heal people, he would do more miracles, and then he would teach. And so they come, and they want to see the miracles. He feeds them. He also teaches them. And then he come back. They want more food. They're not there because of the message. "You witnessed the miracle," he would say to them, "but you missed the message." How often that is the case. Even when we come to church, so often we come and we're looking for something. And God is trying to say something to us. He's trying to communicate a message to us. But then we get caught up in this stuff. You know, as awesome as worship is, that we sometimes miss the message when we're singing the songs and clapping and all the other things that we're doing, but we miss the message that God is trying to say to us. He's trying to speak to us in the prayer time. Is our heart focused on God? Are we lifting up our heart to Him in prayer? Or are we just listening to the words bounce around in our head? We've got to be so careful that we're actually listening to the message. Everything we do here on a Sunday morning is deliberate. We do it all on purpose to try to focus our heart and mind on the presence of Almighty God here, that we might see Him more clearly, that we might give to Him more fully of whatever it is that we bring, and that we might receive from Him what He needs us to have. They come, and they're hungry again, and they're thinking about material things. Jesus tries to change their focus. Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." He tells them, don't focus on satisfying the needs of your belly. And brothers and sisters, this is a lesson that's so important for us. You know, that while the focus and the message here is, the context is food, it relates to everything in life. If our focus is on the wrong thing, especially when it's on those material things, on those things of this world, they never satisfy. And think of, you know, focus on even just on food. Think of the best meal you have ever had. The best one. Your favorite foods cooked perfectly. In Indonesia, I ate Indonesian food almost every single meal I was there. I love that stuff. And it's good food. But you know what? Every time I had one of those great meals, you know what happened a few hours later? I was hungry again. And I ate well. I'm promising you, I ate well while I was over there. But no matter how much you eat, you're going to be hungry again. The same thing is true of everything else in life, whether it be possessions or position or reputation, whether it be whatever it might be. Those material things, they don't satisfy. They can't satisfy because our soul needs something else. It needs something that feeds us ultimately to eternal life. We should be seeking something eternal. Matthew 6:33 tells us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek God's kingdom. Seek that above everything else. And all this material stuff, God will take care of that. God will provide those things as it's appropriate, as it's necessary, as it's good for Him. Trust Him. They're still missing the point, verse 28. "Then they said to Him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" And they're asking a question that isn't obvious to us, but in the context, what they're saying is, what can we do so that God will approve of us, so that God will be pleased with us? And we got to understand what they're asking here is the way that our hearts often relate to God. And this is true almost universally. Very few people are immune from this. The reality is that we come to God, we want to do things so that God owes us something. And we're almost all guilty of this to some degree. Some of you maybe, you know, more perfect than me. I get that. But the reality is we almost all do it. We want God to owe us. We show up at church, or we pray, or we read our Bible, and we want God to bless us as a result of that. We think, God, you owe me it. And we often manifest because as we're going about our day, something goes wrong, and we'll say, well, wait a minute. I prayed this morning for 7.5 seconds. Don't you owe me, God? Don't you owe me a good day, God? Listen, God will be a debtor to no man. You will never do anything that makes God owe you anything. ever. God owes you nothing. He owes none of us anything. You know what? God, in his immense grace, blesses us beyond our comprehension, beyond what we deserve by huge amounts. And we got to remember that everything we do is not to try to get God to respond to us. God wants to respond to us. He's looking to respond to us, and he will respond to us. And he will do things for us and do things toward us that are good and gracious. But you'll never do anything that causes him to do that. It's all about his grace. We want God to bless us. We want him to owe us blessing. But then Jesus responds to these ones asking for this with a simple response. It really is the gospel message summarized in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." You want to do something that pleases God? You want to do something that will move the heart of God? Here it is, right here. That you believe in him whom he sent. Whom did he send? Jesus. Believe in him. You want to work? You want to do some work for God? Believe in Jesus. In fact, it's the only work you can do that pleases God, is believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, nothing else you do matters. Doesn't matter how good it is. Doesn't matter how amazing it is. Doesn't matter how wonderfully generous it is. None of that would matter if you don't believe in Jesus. Once you believe in Jesus, then all that stuff matters. Then everything you do matters, but not until. You know, salvation is not about what we do or don't do. It's not about what we can do or won't do or any of those things. Ultimately, it is a function about what God has done. It's all about grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." From the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." That means that everything that needs to happen to save your soul was done on the cross. Everything. That there was nothing else that can be added to it. There's no work you can do. The only thing it says, the only thing we're given any sense that we can do is simply believe. Believe. Believe in Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins. Only then does any of the rest of it matter. Well, these guys that Jesus are talking to, they're still not convinced. Verse 30 and 31. "Therefore they said, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" They're saying, "Show us a miracle so that we can believe." What happened the day before? Anybody remember? Didn't they see a pretty tremendous miracle? Jesus has this tiny little boy, this little lad's lunch, and he feeds this enormous multitude of people. "Show us a miracle, then we'll believe." Really? Will they? You know, we have a saying, seeing is believing. God has a different way. John 11, 40 says this, "Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?'" In God's economy, in God's way of viewing these things, in God's way of approaching these things, if you want to see the things of God, you got to believe. Believing precedes seeing. And I can tell you for an absolute fact that this is true. Because in my own life, my own personal experience, being married to a Christian woman for 15 years before I came to Christ, she was pointing at the things of God over and over and over again, and I never saw them. Not once did I see them until I believed. And once I believed, all of a sudden, she's pointing at me, like, "Yeah, I can see that. Of course I can see that. Duh," I would say to her. In fact, I was the duh in that conversation. The reality is if you want to see the things of God, you've got to believe. Because if you don't believe, you will never see it. These people were seeing God's power manifesting. They're seeing God in the flesh. They were walking with God, talking with God. They were being fed by God personally. And they're saying, show us a miracle. Then we'll believe. Jesus says, no. No, you won't. No, you won't. That's why miracles, we have to be careful with them. If you don't believe, miracles will only deceive you. Believe, and then you'll see. And they want a, not only do they want a miracle, they want a big one. Said, Moses fed us in the wilderness for 40 years. Do something bigger than that. Do something bigger than Moses. Well, Jesus straightens them out here in the next verse, 32. Then he said, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who came down from heaven? Jesus. Thank you. Good children's class answer. So I only ask those questions. Make sure the answer is always Jesus. That way people always get it right. Says, yeah, that bread didn't come down from God. It came down, or didn't come down from Moses. It came down from God. And that bread that they received, that they ate, only satisfied the flesh. And only momentarily. And they had to keep going out and getting it every single day. And that bread was only for the Israelites. Jesus came to give something else. He came to give bread that wasn't just temporary, but was eternal. He came to give not just for the Israelites, but for the whole world. Verse 34. Then he said to them, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Again, they're still missing the point. But I want you to notice, this is very similar to the Samaritan woman. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus basically communicated to her that he was the water of life. She said to him, give me this water. She wanted what he was offering, though she didn't understand it. Still thinking only of the carnal, fleshly, material needs of the body. Verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life, one of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, depicting him as God, speaking of his deity. They had come to Jesus looking for a meal. He had come to give them eternal life. Those who come to him and believe, he says, never hunger and never thirst. If we come to Jesus and believe, I believe what this teaches us, that we can be spiritually full all the time. All the time. Now, we live in a world that is doing everything it can to suck the life right out of us. Right? I mean, would you acknowledge that? That this world drains us, either spiritually, relationally, emotionally, physically drains us. But this tells us that as believers, if we feel empty or hungry or thirsty spiritually, that's not because God is withholding from us. He says, come and believe. Come and believe, and you can never hunger and never thirst. Literally, that we can be spiritually full all the time. You know, some people will say, you know what? I go to church to be filled up. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You ought to come to church filled up. This place would be so amazing if all of us showed up spiritually full before we got here. Imagine the power of God that would show up if we all came spiritually full when we got here. Well, we'd get more full, I promise you that, but then it would overflow into all the people around us. It'd be a powerful expression of God. We must learn how to be full. I believe it's a promise. Come and believe, and you will never hunger and never thirst. You know what never means, right? Right? I mean, come on, what does it mean? Not ever. That means like all the time. Do we believe that? Should we believe that? We should, right? Jesus tells them what their problem is, verse 36, and something that we ought to pay close attention to. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Do not believe. Can you imagine the privilege? Can you imagine for a moment what kind of a privilege it would be to walk with Jesus? To go and sit and listen to him preach the Sermon on the Mount. To sit there as he's praying over 5 loaves and 2 fishes and then starts passing them out. And they just keep coming and coming and coming until you are physically full from the food that he provides. Can you imagine that? None of us can. It's way too cool for most of us to imagine. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his teachings from his own lips. And they didn't believe. Not because they couldn't. Verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's a promise here that anyone who comes to Jesus and believes is guaranteed heaven. Did you know that you can be absolutely certain about heaven? Did you know that? I hope so. I've said it a lot of times in this church. I'm hoping somebody believes it by now. Randy does, and Debbie, I know for sure. Absolutely certain. If you come to Jesus and believe, then heaven is an absolute certainty. You know, the more that I bring that into myself, the more that I absorb that, the more that I believe that, the more that it changes the way that I deal with this world, the way that I relate to the things of this world. The more heaven becomes real in my mind and heart, the more the stuff of this world fades. As heaven becomes clear, this world begins to fade away. I'm still working in it. I'm working hard in it. Last week I worked pretty hard, and I'm going to keep at it. John 10, verses 28 and 29, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I love this image. I love this image. The Bible says very clearly here that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that you are in his hand, and nothing in this universe can change that. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Well, then it goes on to say, not only that, but you're in the Father's hand. And the image in my mind is they've got this double-fisted grip on my life, and there is nothing that can come in between me and them. Nothing. Our only part? See and believe. See and believe. We talked earlier, I mentioned earlier, we ought to examine why we do what we do. Why? What are you hoping to get out of this? What are you hoping to get when you come to church or when you pray or when you read your... What are you looking for in all of that? You're just looking to get through the day or the week? And you know, maybe we sometimes come to these things spiritually empty or hungry or thirsty. That's the reality. We all get there. We all have times where life just drains us. But I believe, based on what this says, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the sustainer of my soul. He feeds my soul. Not just feeds it, he fills it. I don't think we should come to church empty. I think we ought to come to church full. I think we ought to wake up in the morning and refuel ourselves. I'm guessing that most of us, that when you go to bed at night, one of the last things you do is plug in that leash. Why? Because you want it fully charged when you get up in the morning, so that it provides everything you desire of it as you go through the day. I think we have to do the same thing. We have to spiritually recharge ourselves every single day so that we start our day full, so that we have what we need for that day. And I believe we can be full. I'm going to give you three things as we... I might actually finish on time. Praise the Lord. Three things that we can do to be spiritually full all the time. Again, if Jesus said that if we come and believe that we will never hunger and never thirst, my understanding of that means that we can be spiritually full all the time. That we literally can be full every day, right? Do we acknowledge that's possible? Okay, thank you. Three of you do. First thing, come to Jesus daily. Come to Jesus daily. Your part is to see and believe. But to do that, we have to come to Jesus and see him. You know, life is draining us away. We need to be replenished. You know, if some people come to church once a week and that's their, you know, or once a couple of times a month, whatever it might be, and that's when they're filled up. You know, the reality is if you did that with food, you would starve. You know, and brothers and sisters, I'm promising you, if you're doing that spiritually, you are starving. And you starve yourself long enough spiritually, and something in you will die. That's not God's desire for you. God's desire for you to be full. Full of life, full of the power of God that he promises you. But to do that, we've got to come to Jesus daily. You got to replenish your strength. Just like you recharge your phone, you got to come and find that. How does God charge you up? The common ways are prayer and the Bible. You got to come and see. Where do we come and see? The Word of God. You want to see Jesus Christ? You want to see God? You want to see the truth of God? You want to see the power of God? You want to understand how the Spirit works in our lives and in this world? There's only one place for that. That's the Word of God. We got to make His Word real and alive in our lives. It's got to be a daily source of power and energy for us. And prayer is just taking what we know from God's Word and applying it to our lives. Where does God's Word line up with our lives? How do I need God's Word to align in my life? And I talk to God about it. These are the things, these simple acts of faith. Come and see God in His Word and in prayer. And that's a step toward refilling. The second thing, again, life draining us in so many different ways. The second thing, see Jesus in everything. See Jesus in everything. We come through life. Life throws a left turn at us when we're trying to go straight. you know, throws a roadblock in our way, throws some trial, some tribulation, some difficulty, some just turn that we're not planning, some circumstance, some situation that we're not planning for. And it has a way of draining us, right? I mean, have anybody else experienced that? You're going along and life changes. And the result is you feel drained of your energy. But if we believe that God has a hold of us and Jesus has a hold of us, then can anything come into your life that wasn't planned to come into your life? And the answer is no. There's no mistakes. There's no accidents. There's no surprises in God's kingdom. He knows absolutely everything that's going to come into your life. And if it does come into your life, he allowed it to come into your life. And there's a reason for it. You know, the disciples are out on the lake, and a storm came up, and they're freaking out. And the next thing they do, they look out into the storm, and what do they see? They see Jesus walking in the midst of the storm. The thing they were terrified about was just the pavement on which Jesus walked on to get to them. Brothers and sisters, if there's a storm in your life, if there's a trial in your life, if there's a problem in your life, Jesus is out there. Look for him. Then when you see him, do what the disciples did. Hey, Jesus, get into the boat. Invite him in. He's there. Look for him. There's a reason why you're in that storm. There's a reason why that circumstance is in your life. And we may not ever fully understand all of the reasons why all the things happen in our lives, but Jesus is there in the midst of it. Look for him. Find him. And then when you find him, you draw him close to you. And I promise you, you'll find the peace and the calm that the disciples did when they invited Jesus in the boat, because the very next thing that happened is he calmed that storm. Third thing, believe every word of Jesus. If our role is to partake of the bread of life, Jesus is the bread of life, we need to bring him into ourselves. You know, a picture of that is communion, where we partake of the elements, bringing the reality of what Jesus did for us inside of us. Symbolically bringing the reality of his sacrifice into us. The same thing is true with the Word of God. As we bring God's Word into us, it does something inside of us. But it's not just about reading the Bible. There are a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible, but they don't believe it. They know what the words say. They might even know what the words mean. They might even know what the second half of Luke 17 means, which I don't know yet. But they don't believe. And so there's no power. There's no Holy Spirit enabling that to change them from the inside out. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be full all the time, we have to not only bring Jesus into us through his word, we have to believe every word, even the ones we don't understand, we got to believe them. Even the ones we don't like, which there are a couple in there, right? At least two. Believe them. What do you mean I have to love my enemies? What's up with that? As we allow God's word in and we believe it, we learn of Jesus, and as we learn of Jesus, we understand and we experience the life of God. John 10:10 tells us, Jesus saying, I have come, they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Do you believe every word in the Bible is the word of God, is truth? Because the Bible says that's exactly what it is. Every last word is the word of God, is truth. And we have to believe it. And as we believe it, it imparts life. It imparts fullness. As we bring the bread in, Jesus is the bread of life. He's also the word of God. As we bring that inside of us and we believe it, it imparts life to us and it fills us. that we might be able to do and to go and to be whatever it is that God's calling us to be in that moment. Faith grows as our understanding grows. And so we bring God's word in, our faith grows, our understanding grows, and life comes with it. Allow the word of God to do that work inside of you and believe it. If you're empty, if you're sensing something lacking in your life, if you're sensing I'm not experiencing life, that spiritual life that I desire, I'm empty, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty spiritually, something's not right, the simple answer is come and believe. Come and believe. Come to Jesus right now. Come to Jesus anytime you possibly can, and you believe. And watch God do something radical. Amen?